I want to speak tonight of a subject called Beyond Justification. Beyond Justification. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to a future, to a destiny. And we thank you tonight that you're going to speak to our hearts and show us this great doctrine of debt of justification, and then move us on beyond that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It really is something how you hear about destiny today. And that is very, very important, to forget those things, as Paul says, that are behind, and reach forth to those things which are before, as we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And keeping our destiny in mind is very, very important. Actually, I believe we can draw strength for today for the hope that we have in tomorrow. I believe heaven's resources are available to us today if we fix our eyes upon where we're going. And we've often said that where we're going is a lot more important than where we've been. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to settle for where I've been and what I've done. But actually, we have a destiny, and we usually think about that. Your destiny is what you'll be doing. And that is part of it. But our true destiny is more concerned in what we are becoming than what we're doing. If we're becoming more like God, more into God, and the more we are into God, the more we will be used in God's work. The more we are into Him, the more He will use us. And we've entitled this message to help us see that we should not be satisfied with only knowing that our sins are forgiven. That is so wonderful that we usually, once we realize that and know that is true, we're willing to kind of camp there and live there. Many, if most, Christians are content just to know they have been justified. And that's the word the Bible uses. And they make little effort to continue to go forward in God. We cannot go beyond justification, though, until we have understood what is justification really about. Romans 5, 1 and 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces, King James says, patience, New King James, perseverance, and perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, but the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We sung that song, The Reckless Love of God. And that's true in the matter of our justification. He goes after us. And we didn't want Him. We weren't looking for Him. We were running from Him, trying to get away from Him. And yet, we couldn't outrun Him. And because of the things that he realized that we needed Him to justify us. And because of His atoning death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing of our precious blood, and one of the songs up there tonight talked about that, we have been justified by faith. But what does that mean? Well, first of all, it is a legal term. We have been declared by the judge of the universe to be not guilty. Think about that for a minute. The judge of the universe says you're not guilty. And you said, and you might say, but you don't know what I've done. But he does. And he has declared you not guilty. See, an amazing and wonderful thing happens when we are convicted of sin. And we don't get saved until the Holy Spirit starts to move on us, and then he brings conviction of our sin, and then we cry out to Jesus to save us. And we plead before the judge, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. As he convicts us, we say guilty is charged, and that gavel comes down in the celestial world, and the judge of the universe says, not guilty. We plead guilty and he says, not guilty. Hallelujah. If we have believed in Jesus, our Savior, he is our substitute. He's already paid the penalty of all of our sins. You say, how could one man pay the penalty of the sins of the whole world? Because that one man is worth more than every man in the whole world. The rest of us who are fallen men and women of God, not of God at that point, but when we were fallen, we were worth absolutely nothing. We were a liability in this earth, and there's a lot of liabilities in this earth running around right now that aren't yet to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And even the politicians, all they can do is fight with one another and never get anything settled. And they don't like us because we bring conviction on them. And people don't like that. And we didn't like it either when we were in that condition. We didn't like church people. We didn't want to go to church. That's the last place we were wanted to go. But God, that reckless love of God, was running after me, and he was running after you. But when we are confronted by our sins, and we try to justify ourselves, and we say, not guilty, he says, you're still guilty. That separates Christianity from every religion in the world. Fallen man with his pride, his ego, his consideration of his own righteousness, considers himself good enough. I don't need somebody to die for me. I'm good enough already. You ask any man on the street, and I've done it, if he's going to heaven, if he's not an out-and-out atheist or agnostic, he will almost always come back with, yeah, I really believe I am. And then you ask him, well, why are you going to heaven? And he'll usually come back with some answer about how good he's been. He'll usually say something, yeah, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I've done some wrong things, but I'm a pretty good person all in all. And that's the reason I believe that God will just let me in. And he has no light at all to realize his righteousness in the sight of holy God is nothing but filthy rags. Luke 18:10 gives us a good picture of all of this. Luke 18:10 through 14. It's a perfect example found in a story told by Jesus of the Pharisee and the publican. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And that tax collector standing afar off would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And before we leave this great subject of justification and go on to sanctification, I want to read one more passage of Scripture, and I refer to Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned. All have sinned. Not all will sin, all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Some theologians said what we just read, and we read it quickly, is the most important passage in the New Testament. They based that on the last part of verse 26, which solves not our problem as much as God's problem. God loves us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he wants to draw us close. But his holiness doesn't permit it. So he has to keep us at arm's length, even though he does love us. God so loved the world. So that dilemma had to be solved. And the reason he so loved us, I want to draw him close. I want to have fellowship with him. But I can't. I can't and still be holy. I can't just sweep their sins under the rug and say, well, it's okay. What kind of a judge would be that if you're guilty of murder and you're tried and the judge says, well, I'll let you off this time. And the victim's family would say, what kind of judge is that? He needs to be impeached. And just a worldly judge couldn't do that. And the judge of the universe that's totally holy and said the one who sinners must pay for their sin, and the soul that sins will surely die. Well, God's dilemma was solved by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he maintained his holiness and integrity. And because of the death of Christ, because my sins, your sins, our sins were all paid for by Jesus. Now God can be just and the justifier. And the requirement he has for us is that we believe on the sacrifice that he has provided. Amen. He was able to forgive Abraham's lying, Moses' murder, David's sins of adultery and murder, and our sins. If not in deed, at least in thought, we have done most of those sins ourselves. There is a word that the modern church doesn't like. It's that word, propitiation. It means appeasing somebody's wrath that has every reason to be angry. But when you offer a propitiation, that means the wrath of God against all ungodliness is satisfied. not only our sins, but the sins of all of those in the Old Testament that were offering animal sacrifices. Animal sacrifices was not good enough for David. He couldn't just go down and kill a bullock or something. He had to be stoned. That's what the law said. He had to be stoned. And the only way that David could be free is that he said, I need to be purged with hyssop. And he's pointing to the blood of the lamb that would take away his sins. And the God of the universe received payment, although it wouldn't be made for several more centuries. He received that payment and then ratified all of the sacrifices that had been made under the Old Testament. You see how our Old Testament saints saved? The same way we are. By the blood of the Lamb, they are saved just like you and I are. And the God of the universe received payment and said, when Jesus said it's finished, it was paid in full. And God made him to embrace and draw fallen man to himself. But now, all of us who are in Christ have been reconciled to God. And we can be as close to him now as we choose to be. As James says, if we will draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. He's not keeping us at arm's length anymore. Sometimes we don't want to get close, but he said, you can get as close as you want to now. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
But as wonderful as it is, there's more to being a Christian than just justification. We who are saved must realize that we have a high calling of God upon our lives. We are called to make a difference in a fallen world. We're called to be light to a darkened world, and it's getting darker all the time. We're called to be salt and to preserve a world that's rapidly becoming more and more decayed and all of the things that we're seeing. But when these things begin to come to pass, we're supposed to lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing nigh. And Jesus, I believe, is drawing nigh to us in these days, but he wants to use us until he comes. He doesn't want us just to kind of put on a defensive posture and say, here I am, I'm okay, my family's okay. In most of our cases, that's not altogether true. But I'm okay, and I'll go to heaven, and now I don't care what's happening to everybody. We can't have that attitude. We got to get on the offensive. If we're not on the offensive, and you know, I think one of the great football coaches said, the very best defense is a great offense. And when we got the ball, the devil can't score. Amen? And before we take this rabbit trail too far to start concentrating on the end times, let us get back to the message. So what is beyond justification? Sanctification. And what do we mean by sanctification? That was something that Christians used to say quite a bit. I am saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. That was their testimony. You've heard that testimony many, many times in an old Pentecostal church. Joyce, you ever heard that testimony before? Saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I went to a David Wilkerson conference down in Birmingham, Alabama, several years ago. And because I went by myself, I could sit pretty close because there's usually at least one or two seats available up in the front. So I got a seat right on the second row. And David Wilkerson came in without an entourage, without a bodyguard, without anybody. He just came in and sat down right in front of me. And anyway, I'm sitting there. That's before he came in. And this Southern Belle came in and said, is that seat saved? And I said, no, but I am. And she said, glory to God. I said, I'm saved. I'm putting her on. But I said, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And she almost danced there. She is so happy about that. And I was kidding her, and she didn't realize it. She thought I was being serious. I guess I talk that way all the time anyway, huh? What does sanctification mean? In its very simplest form, it means separation. We're separated out of this world. And we are separated unto God. And if we're just called out of this world and we're not going on with God, we'll go right back into it. Or we'll go right back into our old lifestyle and all of that. But if we are called out and we're called in, we can be separated. It's a word we rarely hear anymore, but God begins a process immediately in us of separating us from this evils of this present world and bringing us into the glory of the world to come. In one sense, it happens at the time we are saved. In another sense, it's a process that lasts a lifetime. 2 Peter. These are the very last words that Peter wrote down before he was executed. Maybe the last words that he ever gave instruction on. 2 Peter 3:18. He says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So our sanctification is a matter of growth in grace. So grow in grace. Notice he doesn't say grow into grace. That's impossible. We don't grow into grace. I brought a little pot of marigold seeds. There's probably 30 little seeds here. You can't see them from back there, but that little seed right there, that little seed will produce a marigold plant. But I can leave it there from now until Jesus comes. And it will not produce a marigold plant. I can carry it in my pocket. It's still got life in it, but it'll not produce anything. Why? Why? It's not in the right environment. And grace is the right environment. When we are planted in grace, we grow. But I can never say, little seed, grow into grace. It doesn't have the power to grow into grace. And if I don't care how much it tries, it doesn't matter. It can't get into grace. It has to be placed in grace. And when we come to Jesus, we are placed in grace. And Peter says, grow in that grace. Let that grace be something for you that will keep you in the love of God and keep you growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus put it this way. He said, lest a corn of wheat or a seed of wheat fall to the ground and die, it will abide alone. This little seed will abide alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. And that's what God does in our life. When this little seed got in the ground, first thing the ground will do is split it open. And that's what God does with us. We die to ourselves, and then that new life of God begins to come out as we begin to grow in that grace. But we don't have the ability to do that in ourselves. But when we find ourselves in grace, I know I can make a mistake and God's going to forgive me. I know I can try. I know that I'm no longer trying to earn my salvation. I saw this demonstrated 50 years ago, and it still stuck with me. It's still with me today, and I'm going to do it myself. This old pastor, I don't remember much else he preached, but I remember Dick Morris said, as far as saving my soul, I will not work. I will. And he sat down. He said, I am resting in Jesus, and I won't work to save my soul. He did it all for me. He didn't know that modern song we just sang, but he did know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he saved me, and I won't work to save my soul. But he said, there's something else I got to save, and that's my life. I got a life to save. I want it to count for God. So I will get up and begin to work with God for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And he got up and he said, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm already saved. That's not to save me, but that is because I am saved. I now can earn some rewards when I go to heaven. And we're not saved by our efforts, period. But once saved, we can walk in newness of life, which will include good works. And that is so very, very important. Grow in grace. And this may help too. That felt pretty good to sit down over here. No, this may help. You might want to remember this. What you believe will determine where you spend eternity. If you are a believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the biblical sense, you will spend eternity in heaven. If you don't, you cannot spend your eternity with God because you rejected the only way of salvation. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus said, I am that way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's not plan B. It's just one way to be saved. And if you believe in Jesus, you'll spend eternity in heaven. So what you believe will determine where you spend eternity. How you live will determine how you spend eternity. There are, according to the Word of God, there are rewards that will be given. There will be gold, silver, and precious stones, and there will also be wood, hay, and stubble. And we've probably got a mixture of all of it. Some of it will be burned as by fire because it just doesn't measure up. But some will be rewards, even given a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, and for his sake will earn a reward. And the thief on the cross, for instance, he had no time to earn any special rewards. He had no time to do that, but he's going to spend eternity in heaven. No doubt about it. He's going to be there. And Pastor Dennis, I'm sure you've encountered this by now several times too. Over the years, I've encountered several people on their deathbeds come to know Jesus. And I'm convinced they really knew Jesus. And sometimes I baptized them. I couldn't put them under water, but I could take a glass of water, and I'd say, if we were in a church setting or something like that, you were able, I'd put you under this water. But I'm going to put the water on you. Yes. And it was meaningful. And I'm convinced they went to heaven. But they didn't have a chance to earn anything, any rewards at all. But the transformations were sometimes amazing. They were amazing. I had a family call me and said, my dad is old and he's scared to death to die, but he knows he's dying. So I went down to community of intercommunity hospital in Covina, and I prayed with him. I baptized him, and after that, he was totally at peace. She said he's not scared at all because he knew where he was going after that. On the other hand, there are those who've been serving God all their lives. You take a lady like Amy Carmichael, went to India when she was just a very young lady, spent 50 years there. Never came home on furlough one time. And she gave her life for the cause of the little orphan girls that were products of the Hindu prostitutes at the temple. They'd have these babies, and they were little orphans. And she took care of those babies. And she had a wonderful, wonderful ministry. There are those like Livingstone, gave up a medical profession and went to Africa, spent his life there. And you've heard me mention David Brainerd many times. There's Carey, and hundreds and hundreds of others who have just given their very lives. Well, they're going to have rewards for that. Because God's not unfair. He's not unfair to forget your work and your labor of love and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. We'll have rewards and crowns, which we'll probably want to throw at Jesus' feet. But where they will spend eternity and how they will spend eternity is determined by two things: what they believe and what they've done with their life since they believe. So justification is instant. Sanctification is a lifetime process. In that regard, even Paul said he hadn't arrived. He said, I'm still, not that I have arrived, but I'm still following after, that I may apprehend for that which I'm apprehended by. Now we come to the one more thing, and I don't have time to develop this. It's a message in itself. We are saved, we are sanctified, and in that process is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely necessary, but we're headed for glorification. That's our ultimate destiny, glorification. Many of God's children want to go immediately from justification to glorification. I believe that's taking a shortcut that won't work. And once again, it's both a reality and a process, but suffice it to say, the more we seek to glorify God by our lives, the more that glory will return to us. And since this is a sermon by itself, we'll have to stop here. But I recommend reading and meditating on 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll leave you with this. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Hallelujah. Our future's wonderful. Don't ever let the devil talk you into quitting. You and